Let's look to the Lord this morning from the Gospel of Matthew once again. In Matthew in the 7th chapter, our reading is going to be found there. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 15 down through the end of the chapter. And let's give attention then to the Word of the living God. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we come to this precious passage, this conclusion of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Lord Jesus, let us, hearer and speaker alike, be so in tune to the Word of God here and directed by your Spirit that we would gain by it, that we would be instructed and taught by it. And we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the great things about growing up on a farm, and I think most of you all that I see here today know that I'm a farm boy, born and bred in the Briar Patch of Kansas, and it's a beautiful place. And one of the wonderful things I enjoyed about growing up in that way was the opportunities that were allowed us and my four siblings for building, for budding builders, we might call ourselves. We built bridges over creeks that were comparable to the Golden Gate Bridge in our great imaginations. We built treetop cable rides. I think they call them zip lines today. And we learned all too much about the lag in the line and getting caught in the middle, high above the pasture. We learned about making baseball diamonds carved out of pasture fields, only to learn later that Dad thought of his grass as much more valuable than our baseball diamond. We used Dad's fencing materials for goalposts and myriads of other projects that I'm sure I can't remember or describe today. But the treehouse that we built in the grove of trees near the pond, was our greatest project. It was a 5-decker, and it was built over many, many years, and through all of us, all of the siblings had a hand in it at one part or the other. It was the crowning glory of all of our boyhood building projects. It was a massive old ash tree, and we had a rope swing that went out over the pond, and we had a sliding pole, you know, one of those old antenna poles that we tied up to the tree, and we could slide down like a fireman's pole. It was all built out of a pile of old lumber from an old demolished garage. that Dad had us help take down so he could put a new one up. And we piled all the lumber carefully behind the barn. And our summer project was to pull nails out of that lumber. And then when permission was given for the scraps, we built our projects. And it was the best Lincoln Log Lego Erector set that four ambitious builders, brothers, might have asked for. It was fantastic. However, our building wasn't without trial and error, I must confess. Aside from the many splinters that you would expect to come out of old wood, blood blisters from hammer practice, you know what that is, don't you? Finding rusty nails with our feet, the one thing that eluded us was the effect that oxidation would have on steel wire when continually exposed to the elements. This became painfully aware to me one day while sliding down the pole that was fastened to the tree with baling wire. If you thought it fast and secure, at least it was last year when we were sliding down it anyway. And as I was pulled toward the earth at the speed of gravity, a mental note was made to me after the pole had come loose from the wire to check, to assess, to analyze. I didn't put it in such terms as that, I'm sure. The connection, and revise that connection before sliding down it again. And thankfully, the only limbs that were broken were some small limbs from the tree, not mine. Now, these childhood building projects, they could have been much more disastrous if we hadn't observed our father's work. He was a railroader, but he was handy with his hands, and he could build anything, so it seemed. And it seemed that we were going to be just like him. And in fact, everywhere we turned, all the world was building something. And we were bound to do our part, weren't we? And that's how we looked at life. Building things is something that humans do, right? Dating back to ancient times, history is full of success and disasters. Consider the great success account of Noah and his great ark that he built that saved 8 souls above the water. And think of the massive failure of the skyscraper and Babel's Tower. These projects remind us of all that is riding upon the way we build things. Not just the building of things, but the way we build things. Matthew's gospel, in this gospel, Jesus likens life to a building project. And he challenges each of us to see that we are building a life, one way or another, according to one standard or another. Jesus reveals that some buildings are wisely built for eternity, while other buildings are foolishly built only for this world. The point here today is that we are to build for eternity by building on Jesus' word. And I can think of no better place to leave you as my flock than to commend to you this passage to build on Christ the rock. Well, this morning our passage gives 5 ways to know your life is built on the rock. That is, believe in Christ, obey Christ, follow Christ, conform to Christ, and confess Christ. Now, you may not see those exact words there, but I'm going to show you how they're there, okay? That's my job this morning, to open up the Word of God for us. First of all, believe in Christ. We believe in Christ by refusing builders who refuse Christ. Do you see that in verses 15 through 20? Beware of the false prophets and all that follows there. Refuse the builders who refuse Jesus. We are to believe in Jesus when he says to beware of false prophets in verse 15. Many people, I am afraid, do not think there's much difference between this church and that church, or between this church and no church, just a good groups of people getting together for a good cause. It's all the same. We're all trying to just get through this world the best way we know how, right? Well, they seem to reveal without realizing it that they have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea of what to expect and of what is surely coming. And so we're to refuse builders who refuse Jesus. There are such things as false prophets. I scarce need to remind this group of that truth. The scriptures are full of such things, and the books of the Kings and the Chronicles show us the false prophets. The law itself tells us what false prophets were and how they were identified. But the point I want to bring back to the front is this. If there were false prophets, there are true prophets as well. You can't have a false without having the opposite. There's nothing to compare it to. There has to be a truth. There has to be that which is right and good and holy in the eyes of God. So there are true teachers. Well, how can we know who these false prophets are? If we're to differentiate the false from the true by knowing who the false are and being aware of them, how are we to know them? Well, Jesus says it's this way. You know them by their fruits. That is, by what they say and what they do. What they tell you, how to get from this world to the next, or not at all, and how they live their life. Are they living for what is to come, or are they living only for this world and for their own personal comforts in life? Listen to what John the Apostle says in his epistle when he's describing this very problem, and that as he brings it out in this manner in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Here we have this contrast being set forth by John. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God." Okay. By this manner you're going to know the Spirit of God. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." What a glorious truth. What a wonderful help. When somebody stands before you and says that the Son of God is incarnate and has come to us, He was God in human flesh, and He went to the cross and He paid for our sins for all who will believe in Him, so that we one day will be with Him in eternal glory. You know that person has come from God. He is of God. We continue on in John's words, and he says, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." So here John equates the Antichrist with the false prophets, those who are not teaching Jesus Christ. That's how you differentiate and how you know. He says, "Now you've heard that this was coming, and it's now already in the world." But then he turns back to comfort the people of God, so that we don't get carried overboard with all the conspiracy theories of the Antichrist is over there, or maybe that former president is wearing the 666. If we could just turn back his coat lapel, we could see that mark surely somewhere. Or if he took his hat off, maybe we could see it under that. But John goes on and he says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." There you have it. John opens up in full what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7. And so we know then that we are to beware of the false prophets. We know how we're to be aware of them, and we know what they teach and present that is false, and we can identify the true. A false prophet, I would have you know, and Jesus is teaching us and showing us in this passage, not only how to identify them, but to help us to beware that they are nothing more than a bad contractor. Has anybody ever been duped by a bad contractor? Now, I've been in the contracting business myself before, and so I understand to get a reputation as a bad contractor is a bad thing. And it can really destroy people's reputations. So, here's the thing. To be a bad contractor is a bad thing that brings a bad reputation with it. Scripture, you see, speaks of people as being builders in the house of God. Psalm 118, verse 22, and carried on by Jesus in Matthew 21:42, and also referenced by Peter in his first epistle in chapter 2. He talks about the builders. and being ashamed of Christ when He came, and the very stone that they rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. So, people are builders in the house of God. We're builders. We're to be builders together. And Scripture speaks of us this way. The name indicates, however, that there are those who are bad builders. They don't know how to build square. They don't know how to use right materials. They're lazy on the job, lazy off the job. They don't do the work right, well. They're not building anything you would want to live in for very long. And so that is the picture that Jesus is giving us here. And there's a long history of these in the Scripture. You remember Balaam, how he lived for money and how he went to prophesy and was hired to prophesy against Israel and couldn't prophesy against them. And there are many others in his wake after him. This is what a bad contractor looks like. And his work and his fruit prove otherwise. And we're also not only to beware of the false work that a contractor, a bad contractor will do, but we're also to be aware that teachers who teach any other way to heaven than Christ are bad contractors. Your life is going to be built miserably if you listen to them. Beware of the teachers who major on the minors and minor on the majors, who think that there's more to be had by paying attention to meats and drinks and those kinds of things in the Scripture than there are in the plain commands and teachings of Christ. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for the tithe and you tithe of the mint and the dill and the cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Now, what are the weightier provisions of the law? This is a really interesting thing. We might be tempted to think, well, you know, you have to keep the Ten Commandments, or you have to keep the great law of love. Well, what does Jesus say are the weighty matters of the law? Justice, mercy, and faith. These are three things that Jesus lists as the weighty matters. Of the Old Testament, that's the weighty things that Jesus would have us to know. And Jesus goes on in that place and he says, but these are things that you should have done without neglecting the others. He's never talking about not tithing over the things that we receive, but he is telling us, don't major on the minors and minor on the majors. Keep to the things of Christ. Be in Him. Well, now, this kind of begs the question, or at least it begged the question to me, why would anyone want to use a bad contractor? I mean, if you knew that a contractor was bad, why would you use him? It would be to your detriment. Well, there's a lot of reasons, I suppose, a person might. But here's a few. To look religious before men. To save face with the wife, with the neighbor, with the boss, with society. Where is this found in Scripture, Greg? So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, there is a whole caste of religiosity in the world that doesn't know the way, that doesn't know Jesus personally. And they're thinking that if they're just religious enough and good enough and demonstrate to the people about them in the community that they have a blood drive and that they're trying to keep everything going and that they're okay. And so you really could just come and be a part of us and not have to give up all these other things you would have to give up to be a Christian. You know, giving your whole life to Christ. I mean, that's very radical, isn't it? But here we find that there are those who seek to make others just think that they're religious. And then there are those in the crowd who seek to manipulate others. Manipulate others. We all like to be manipulated, don't we? Nobody likes to be manipulated, to be used, not knowing that we're being used, or not knowing how to stop it if we are being used. It's kind of like Tom Sawyer in the book, right? And his whitewashing the fence and how he, oh yeah, you got to be do this great job to whitewash this fence. And he's talking so he can get his friend to take over the whitewashing of the fence so he doesn't have to do anything. That sounds a little bit like the Pharisees that Jesus spoke about in his day. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You see, there's a whole crowd of religiosity out in the world that's there. that lives by this principle. If I can dupe other people into doing their religion, I can live off of them. And it doesn't matter how I live. And these are the ones with the jet planes that fly around the world and with 12 mansions that store up all their gold in their bank and fleece the flock of God. And they were doing this in the Old Testament as well. And this is why Jesus is warning here to the Pharisees. And so don't be suckered. We could go on in this vain, but I've got to pass on because I've got much better news than this. Don't be suckered by religious-sounding life coaches and life builders. Trust, believe in Jesus Christ. Secondly, bad builders are not the only problem. Sometimes it's the inferior materials. And so we need to build wisely by obeying Christ. We build wisely when we obey Christ, when we believe in Him and when we obey Him. Refuse materials and methods that are not Jesus. Methods and materials. And we see this in verses 21 through 23. We're to obey Christ's demand to use the proper materials. Now, first of all, there are bad or faulty materials that are to be rejected. The Lord says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. So there is that which appears to be, but yet is not. Have you ever picked up a board that you thought appeared solid, a board of wood, and you thought it was solid, but as you put your hand down to pick it up, it crumbled in your fingers. It was rotten to the core. That's what Jesus is saying. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is a believer. So there's faulty materials. But secondly, there are good materials. And we know the good materials because they're willing to subject themselves to this test. He who does the will of my Father. Do you see that also in verse 21? But he who does the will of my Father, that's called obedience. And so we know here, secondly, that we're building our life on the Lord Jesus Christ when we want and we seek and we strive by His grace and help to obey Him. That's a mark of grace. That's not something the world can do or wants to do or longs to do. To pick up an old heavy cross and walk as a Christian in this world is not something the world perceives as worthy of their notice. In fact, they strive to make it very irrelevant in their culture. We learn in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that the church is built with living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house. You and I, believer, are spiritual stones that are being put into Christ's temple. So a believer is the genuine article. A believer in Christ is the real deal. And he rejects the worldly wisdom. He rejects the easy way to heaven. The way without striving. The way without repenting. The way without trusting God. The way he goes out of his way to seek to walk humbly before God. And he would rather be hurt than to not keep his promises to his God. Now, we're also to beware of the ultimate and final rejection that we find when inferior materials are used. In verses 22 and 23, there's the hard reality, the hard truth of the judgment that is to come. The hard truth. We're to obey this and seek to establish that we are built upon Christ so that we don't find ourselves in this situation. There's a no harder thing for a lot of families than to come to the end of the week or the end of the month and not have the money in the paycheck to pay the bank or to pay the mortgage or to buy groceries or to buy a pair of clothes or to get the car fixed. It's a hard thing and a hard place to be in. My friends, it's going to even be a harder thing immeasurably to come to the end of days and to come to the judgment seat and not have the infinite merit of Christ applied to your debt. You need Jesus. Jesus is the one who sits in the judgment on the materials and the location. I was fascinated by a story that Pastor McNamee told us at Presbytery in his examinations. And he worked for many years for a power company. And one of his jobs was to go out and to make sure that nobody's building on or underneath the right-of-way that the power company has to great power lines, like the power lines that are out in our field. If you tried to build a house under there, you would be in violation of many things. And it was his job to see that nobody was doing that. And one of the hardest things he said he had to do was to come to a man who had already put in thousands of dollars worth of concrete and foundation in a restricted zone underneath high-powered lines. And he had to tell him, you can't do that. And the man was broken over this. Friends, one day it will be harder for you to hear from the Son of God, depart from me, I never knew you, than it is 1,000 times for 1,000 preachers to stand in a pulpit or stand on a street corner or hand you a tract at your front door telling you, unless you're on the rock, your foundation is going to not only crumble, but you've built in the wrong location and you have no hope. So listen now. Hear now meekly the word of Christ. Because the result is this. In order to follow, in order to build safely and to build according to the specs that Christ gives us, we need to follow Jesus. Build with the word on the rock of Christ. And we do this by building in the right location and on the right and solid foundation. The foundation is the word of Christ. He says so in verse 24 and in verse 26. These sayings of mine, they are found in this beautiful book we call the Holy Bible. The foundation. Christ is the one foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Christ is his word is the rock which we build for safety and security. And the result in this is that the house that's built on that rock withstands the judgment to come. It withstands the rains. It withstands the wind. It withstands the F5 tornadoes will be nothing to the judgment of Jesus Christ in the great day. And those who build with Christ and on Christ will be kept and secure for time and eternity. You may think sometimes, well, I'm a Christian and Lord, I suffer in this world because I don't get to do this or I don't do that, and it keeps me back from getting in with my boss, and my boss would really like for me to do that and participate in some of the things that I think, Lord, are just ungodly and illicit and would be a bad testimony. And so I don't do those things, Lord, and it costs me in this world. My friends, it's better to go without that now than to go without Christ for eternity, the one pearl of great price. And so as you build in this life, keep the ideal building in view. Keep in mind what Jesus is and all that He is as you compare it to your own life. Follow what He says. Don't cut corners. Build according to the plan of Christ. Now, since it's better to examine your connection unto the foundation now than spend ruin in eternity, fourthly, we should conform to Christ. Conformity to Christ is seen everywhere in Scripture. Inspect your building by Jesus' word and not your own opinions. Don't suffer your own opinion about this or that and heaven and hell to suffice. Base it upon the word of Christ. Come before the Lord and say, if I go to hell in eternity by trusting you, I will go trusting you. Have that kind of resolve that you will be in Christ and in nothing else. You will go with Him or nothing. Listen, test your building. And we can by Scripture, looking at its conformity to Christ. Just listen to these passages that are used where the use of the word conform or conformity are used. Romans 8:29 tells us, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So there's the pattern. And we are to be conformed. We are predestined to be like Jesus. I know I have a lot of faults and things you may wonder about me now, but brothers, I look for that day in which I shine in Christ and you in Christ also. Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here's what we're not to do, the negative side. Don't be like the world, but be like Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His image, being made in the likeness of Christ. Isn't that what we sing in the Psalms? And that when I awake, I will be in His likeness. That's all of our desire, to be in the likeness of Christ. In Philippians 3:21, again, speaking of what God does for us in the great day, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has given, He has even to the subject all things to Himself. Christ is able to subject all things to Himself, even my old decaying, rotting body that in this world is going to die. In the regeneration, in the new heavens and the new earth, I will be there in glory. You will be there in glory. Conformed to Christ. 1 Timothy, Paul tells the pastor, he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, it does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. The doctrine of your pastors must conform to godliness. And then finally, one you've heard from me recently as we've gone through 1 Peter, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Before you became a Christian, or before you knew the Lord, or before you were old enough to know better, don't pattern your life like that, but pattern it after Christ. Consider the outcome of not being built on Christ and not conforming to His plan, not conforming to His image, getting down to the end of a building project and to have the inspector come out here on earth and to say, no, it doesn't pass inspection because you didn't have me inspected. How can I see what's behind the walls? You covered it up before I could get there to inspect it. I can't do this. I can't pass it. And there have been many a building projects that have had to undo in order to redo. But friends, in this, there is no undoing. Where the tree falls, it lies. When eternity comes, it's here. And there's no going back. Build now for eternity. And then fifth, be like those listening to Jesus in our text. Confess Christ. Confess Christ. Do you see this? Don't you see this in verse 28 and 29? They were amazed at Jesus' teaching. They were astonished. They were put out of measure at the teaching of Christ. They were confessing Jesus, that His teaching was powerful. It wasn't like the scribes. He taught as a person having authority. The word here means, for amazement, means they were struck. Have you ever had something startle you so much that it actually makes you move physically? Well, sure you. I remember sitting on a tractor with a loud muffler, just feet from my ears, going off and pulling a large disc through the field. And I remember the sound of a it was some sort of a grouse. I can't get you the actual technical scientific name, but it was a grouse that flew so close to me, flew up from the grass, I could hear it over the engine. And it startled me. Wow. We were coming from Kansas, from Oklahoma City just recently, and all of a sudden some snow flew off of a bridge up into the air, and it fell down right on top of our car, another foot, and it would fall right in the windshield. And it startled us. We looked at each other, and wow, what was this? To be startled. The teaching of Jesus, when you hear it, does it strike you? Wow. That's not like anything I hear on the 6 o'clock news. Wow. That's not what they teach at university. Wow. Is this real? I live forever in Him? I have a home eternal in the heavens? Wow! Nobody's ever made that promise before. And He's teaching, not basing this on Rabbi so-and-so, but He's saying my words. They were struck. And Jesus' authority is unique among all the world. The passage shows the response of those who hear Jesus' teaching. They confess Him. They confess Christ by acknowledging His teaching as true. It was truth that came. And they don't stop short by just saying, yeah, it's true, and move on. But they confess Christ as Lord and own Him as their Lord in all things. And seek to submit and obey and follow Christ and conform to His image. So, put it all together. What does a life look like that's built on Christ? Do you know what I'm doing? I'm looking at lives that are built on Christ. Can I use you as an example? I see many, many lives that are built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Yes, in many respects, a life built on Christ will appear no different outwardly than a non-believer. You both enjoy music, you both buy a home, you both pay taxes. On the outward side, it looks a lot alike. But it's not the external, but the heart of the matter that matters. That's where it's at. It's not the temporal that concerns you so much as the eternal outcome. And that's what consumes your energy. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do to the glory of God. You rejoice with Paul, who says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe this passage can be applied just as readily and easily to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church labors to establish all of her members on these sayings of Christ. Believe, obey, follow, conform, and confess Jesus Christ. This has been our mission, to see you formed in the image of Jesus Christ. Children, little ones, even the three little pigs learned that wood and straw can be blown away in life. And so as you begin to build your life, please build your life on nothing other than the rock of Jesus Christ. No matter what you may follow or what may fall out to you in the days and months to come here at SRPC, Jesus tells us here that you will stand the test of time and eternity as you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is a solemn moment, not just because it's a crescendo at the end of a sermon, or someone who knows how to come and leave a cliffhanger so that people can have a moment to catch their breath. Lord, it's solemn because of the truth that is here. This is you. This is yours. Lord, thank you for the work that you've done. Thank you for the work you're doing. And Lord, you're a tender and loving shepherd who will guide. And so we pray for that blessing to descend. And may we walk in the knowledge and with the courage that we are yours, building upon the rock. Lord, thank you for the promises you give us day in and day out. Lord, we know that in eternity and in comparison to eternity, these light momentary afflictions compare as nothing. But Lord, help us then to pass through this valley of Baca and then to proceed on to the rejoicing that is ours in Christ. Father, we pray now your blessing through Christ our Lord. Amen.